Morning, everybody. If you got your Bibles, open them with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Monty read beginning in verse 26 of the first chapter and read through 2:5. It's because the message for today is part 2 of the message that was begun last week. We began to study in 1 Corinthians. And so today our focus is going to be on 2, 1 through 5. Same subject, and that is that God chooses nobodies. We saw that back in chapter 1. Paul said in that 26th verse, he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." And there's a reason God does that. Verse 29, "that no flesh should glory in his presence." See, when people come to faith in God, just like these men that you saw this morning, college students that have come to faith in Christ. Anytime someone comes to faith in Christ, if it's true saving faith, it's by the power of God. It's not by the cunning, crafty, manipulative, or flowerful speech or communication of people, okay? It's through the power of God, because only God can convert the heart of a human being. Only God can do that, and only God can overcome the power of sin and the bondage of sin. And so when the world looks out there, the world would choose those people that were the most noble, that are the best looking, that are the most popular, and they would look at everyone else and say, "No, I don't want them, I don't want that one, I don't want that one." And God says, that's exactly what I do. I choose people, and I choose ways and means of working that man would never think of. So that once I've done it, the only result that can come of it is people say, "That had to be of God for that to happen. There's no way that could happen on its own." And so that's how God operates. I mean, God's people are usually the people we would overlook. God's people are usually the people that we wouldn't care about. And a lot of times people say, "You know, it'd be good if old movie star so-and-so or this football player, if they got saved, man, what could God do with them?" God doesn't need them. They need God. And the thing you got to understand is God can do it without anybody. He's done it for all eternity, and man in his pride thinks that somehow he's going to help God or somehow he has a better way than God, when in reality all he does is muddies the water or confuses the issue. So when we look here at chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we're going to see how God does this. How does God confuse everyone? And it's through the teaching of his word, okay? So let's pray and we'll take a look at it, all right? Let's pray. Father God, we come before you and thank you for this day and this opportunity. Pray for this word that we're going to look at. Pray, God, for your divine guidance and insight and direction. And pray, Father, that you'd help me to rightly divide it, teach it clearly and accurately, and that your Holy Spirit would make personal application for your glory. And, Father, we thank you for this privilege and opportunity. And we pray all this in Christ Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." He's speaking to the church at Corinth, which is in what we call modern-day Greece, and they were steeped in Greek culture, okay? The Romans are in power, but Greek culture rules the day. And so the thing that the Greeks prided themselves in was in their philosophy, was in their ability to speak and communicate and argue. And so what people would do, they'd gather to hear these philosophers in the city of Corinth. And when they would gather to listen to them, they would sit there and debate over what they said. And then Paul rolls into town, and he starts speaking. And he's not elevating man as being some great being. He's elevating God. And when he elevates God, he's only elevating one God in a society that was polytheistic, that believed in thousands of gods. Paul says there's one true God, and man that you think is so great, he's really the lowest thing there is. So he took their system and he flipped it backwards on them. And so when they would look at what Paul did, they would say, that's foolish. That doesn't make sense. Man ain't like that. All these other kind of things. Look what Paul says. He says, and I, brethren, he's speaking to Christians, when I came to you, I did not come in excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Now, some translations there where it says testimony in my Bible says mystery. I came to declare to you the mystery of God, which the church is a mystery, okay, of God. Now, what is a biblical mystery? A biblical mystery is a truth of God that has not been previously revealed, but is being revealed. In other words, you don't see prophetic references to it in the Old Testament. People are saying, what is this? And they say it's a mystery of God. It was something God had hidden, but he's now revealing. No one could see it. Now they can see it. My translation says testimony. And in this case, testimony is the best word for this passage. Paul says, I came declaring to you the testimony of God. What is the testimony? A testimony is a witness of testimony. This weekend I went to some prisons in the Beaumont area and Jasper area and all over East Texas there and preached at several different units. I'd preach at one, load up, go to the next, preach at the next. I had teams in there. What they want me to do is preach my testimony and then do an application of the Word of God with it. What is my testimony? My testimony is what I've seen, heard, or experienced in my life. My testimony in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So when Paul says he came to declare the testimony of God, he's declaring what he has seen, what he has heard, and what he has experienced. He said, I'm not coming with my ideas. I'm not coming with what I think is might be good. I'm coming and I'm declaring to you what I know to be true. Because I saw this, I heard this, or I experienced this straight from the hand of God. It's the testimony of God. Today, the testimony of God is his word. This is the testimony of God. This is what God wants his people to know, okay? And yet, it's one of the most diminished things in many cases in the church today. One of the most attacked things. And our only basis in the church for anything of spiritual significance is through the Word of God. That's real important that we understand that. Because when God's Word is put out there, we don't have a word from man to consider. We have a word from God to believe. And there's a big difference between the two. We don't debate what God says. We believe what God says. We receive what God has said. When man says something, we debate it. We discuss it. But Paul says, I'm not bringing you what man says. I'm bringing you what God says. And when God, what God wants in his church is he wants his word taught. Now, why is that important? It's important for this reason. The title of this series, if you'll remember, is Man's Church or God's Church. In Corinth, it was man's church. But God's desire is for it to be God's church. You understand that? The church is not about you. The church is not about me. The church is about God. It's about getting in line with God, living a life that brings glory to God, ministering in the lives of other people on behalf of God, serving God in some capacity, but primarily getting in line with him. And so he tells his people, the first preachers after Paul begins a legacy of what pastors are expected to do. Turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy 4, and we'll see as he speaks to Timothy, who was the pastor at Ephesus, who is a disciple of Paul's. And Paul tells him what he needs to preach. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. I'm sorry. Yeah, that's right. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. It makes sense because I was in 2 Timothy. I kept looking. I said, man, that's not the right verse. And I said, but that's what I got there. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, when in the latter time? After the time of Christ. The time that Paul's there, the time that we're here. Latter times, some will depart from the faith. What does that tell you? There are people that are going to be believers that are going to leave from the faith. They're going to separate from the faith. People all the time, they see a false teacher on TV, like Olstein or someone, and they'll say, hey, how about you think that dude's really saved? And I said, I don't have a clue. They said, well, I don't see how someone that's saved could do something like that. And I said, then you hadn't read your Bible. Because the Bible clearly says that believers can depart from the faith. They can leave the faith. That's what he says right here. Now, that departing from the faith and leaving from faith has nothing to do with their salvation. It has to do with the message that they're teaching or the message that they're preaching. They're departing from the faith, from cutting it straight to getting off into things that aren't right. So he says, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, being seared with a hot iron, it's the same thing as like a branding iron. You understand? When you brand something, it creates scar tissue there. And when I was working in livestock with a prison system for 17 years working cattle with them, when we would brand in the springtime, we'd brand all of our calves, we would also brand the cows that we couldn't read the brand on. Because, see, the purpose of the brand is to identify the specific cow. And when you're out in a field, you look at the brand numbers, you see one that's walking with a limp or looks like it's got a bad eye or something like that, you write that number down, and then we give it to one of the cowboys and say, you go check this cow, see what's wrong with it. Now, if you can't see that brand, it's a lot harder to identify that cow, make sure you get the right one. So in the springtime, we'd bring them in, we'd brand all the calves, and then we'd check the brand on the cow. And if you couldn't read the brand good, we'd hit them again with that iron to burn it clear. When you burn that old cow with that iron, that cow flinch. You'd like throw its hip like that, tighten the muscle up, and that'd be about it. But when you get you go across the lot and go to the calf table where they're branding those calves, their tongue is hung out all the way. Their eyes are rolled back in their head. And they're just bellowing like crazy, man. Because that hot iron is going through that hair. And you can smell that beef burning. It's singeing that beef. And those rascals are hollering and carrying on. Those cows, doesn't bother them as bad. You know why? That's scar tissue. Look what he says here. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, verse 2. Having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. It means they have lied, they have deceived, they have connived so much that they're impervious to it even bothering them. They can stand up there and say things about God. They can stand up there and say things about the Word of God. They can stand up there and claim to speak for God, and it doesn't affect them. They'll grin through the whole thing. It won't faze them. People say, I don't see how someone can do that. You know why you don't see it? Because your conscience is not seared. You see that and it bothers you. And you say, wow, how can they do that? They can do that because their conscience is dead to that. They have taken what God intended to be His church. And what do false teachers do? They create something for themselves. That is the idea. Now, folks, when you got your own empire going, you better have a dead conscience or your empire is going to come crumbling down. You understand that? That's what Paul's talking about. Look at his next passage. Look at the same chapter. Look at verses 11 through 13. These things, what? That which you have learned, that which you've been taught, the Word of God, these things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth. But being an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity. Till I come, Give attention, look at this, to reading, that means reading the Bible, to exhortation, that means encouraging others to step up to the plate, and doctrine or teaching. Doctrine is teaching. So he says the church is supposed to be doing these things. He said you're supposed to be reading the scriptures, you're supposed to be exhorting people, and you're supposed to be doing just regular teaching with people. And what do you do that with? You do it with the Word of God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Go to the next book, 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter. Look what he says. 2 Timothy 4, 1, he says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Doesn't say preach opinions. He doesn't say preach what you think about the word. He says preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. In other words, when people are ready to receive it and when they don't want to receive it. He said it doesn't matter. Either way, he said you preach the word. You be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up to themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn and be turned aside to fables. You see that? Folks, we're living in a day and age where people would rather hear a lie, would rather hear a falsehood than they would the truth. People are scared to death to speak the truth. And as a result, our nation lives in bondage. I was speaking to my wife this morning. She was showing me something in the paper. And I said, that is a direct result of the Church of God dropping the ball in America. Would you try to take the Word of God and lower it to a level that it's compatible with sinful man, the Word of God loses all of its authority, brother. Loses every bit of its authority. I have no authority, I have no power, I have no ability outside of God's Holy Spirit. And God's Holy Spirit and power in the hearts and lives of a person is the only thing that can change that person. And it's important we understand that. And the way God works is through His Word. And if you compromise His Word, God ain't going to work through that. God is not working through a lie. You understand? He's going to work through the truth is what He's going to work through. And so you've got to proclaim the truth of God concerning the gospel and concerning the person of Christ. Look what Paul says. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Look what Paul says in that verse 2. He says, for I determined to know, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, that does not mean that all Paul did was preach the gospel. He didn't every Sunday get up there and say, get saved, get saved, get saved. He didn't do that. When he says, all I knew was Jesus Christ and Him crucified, folks, that's the whole of the New Testament. Because every New Testament doctrine that comes out of Christ being crucified and dying for our sins. Everything that we teach in the church. When Paul says that, I determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, what he's saying is, you're not going to hear me come in here and talk to you about a bunch of worldly wisdom. You're not going to hear me talk about the popular philosophy of the day. You're not going to hear me debate the truth of the Word of God. He said, you're going to hear me proclaim it and proclaim every doctrine of the faith, because he said, that's all I've been called to do. Folks, that is the sole purpose and function of a minister of the gospel, is to rightly teach the word of truth. That is primary. He says in Ephesians 4, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And people say, well, the Word of God isn't real popular, and You know, if we just bring a lot of people in here and we just start teaching the Word of God and preaching the Word of God, there's people going to get offended by that. Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace. He said, I came to bring a sword. And he said, it's such a divisive sword, it will divide even families. That is the reality of the Bible, folks. It is not something that's going to be compatible with a sinful man. But you know what is compatible with a sinful man? A Christian's love towards a sinful person. You see that? They may not like the word, but when they see the works of the believer, they're blown away by that. They're blown away by that. You're never going to get the Bible. You're never going to get Christianity. You're never going to get any of that stuff to a level that the world's going to like. They're not going to embrace it. They will embrace something that involves works or doing good deeds or something like that. And a lot of Christianity in America has been distorted to that level. That you ask the average Joe on the street, Joe Sixpack on the street, what is the gospel? What is the church of God about? What is this about? You know what they're going to say? About being good and about helping other people. No, it's about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about following the Lord in faith. Or if they're in America, they might say, well, it has to do with being healthy, prosperous, and all this other stuff, because that's what a lot of preaching is. A lot of preaching is God wants you healthy, God wants you prosperous, God wants to bless you every day, and all this other kind of stuff. You know, God is not worried about that stuff. When I read the Bible, God is more concerned about your holiness. Far more concerned about holiness than he is all the exterior things of life. And God, and he's certainly not concerned about your happiness. That is a misnomer about the Bible. God does not and is not nowhere in the Bible concerned with happiness. You know why? Because God can put you through a trial, and while you're in the midst of that trial, he can give you joy so deep and rich in your heart that it overwhelms you. Happiness depends on what's happening around you. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit produced by God in the heart of a person regardless of what is happening. That is a constant. Happiness is dependent upon what's taking place. So if something bad's taking place, well, I'm not happy today. Well, let me bring some clowns into church for you. Let me bring some dancing pony dogs or something. We got to get you happy. You got to leave here happy and feeling good. The best feeling and the best happiness you're going to have is when your heart is right with God. That is where true peace, contentment, and happiness comes from. And when you alter the Word of God, when you compromise the Word of God, the Word of God loses every time. Every time. Because when you compromise it, you take God down here and you push man up here. And it becomes man's church and not God's church. Paul told Timothy, preach the word, Timothy. Now, I can promise you this much. Look at Paul said, verse 3. He says, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power. And he says, you know why? Because that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He said, when you walk out of church, you ought to say, that's God, man. That's what God wants. That's what God desires. You know why I know that? Preacher's talking about this. Holy Spirit's pinning me on this. That is God dealing with my heart. That's God dealing with my life. God is active in my life. God's moving in my life. That's why I pray for God to make personal application to each individual in here. Because each individual has a different situation in life, a different issue in life. They're going through different things, and they need not a word from man. They need a word from God, that God is with them, and God's going to take them through it, and you're going to be okay. because you're with the one that can do it, and that is the Lord. But you look at this. Paul said, I was in weakness, I was in fear and in much trembling. You look in Acts 18 when Paul was preaching at the church at Corinth, verses 4 through 6 said he went through the synagogues every Sabbath, persuading both Jews and Greeks. Verse 6 says, but they opposed him and blasphemed. He shook his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I'm clean from now on. I'll go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So Paul's got all these people fighting him. So he goes to the Gentile, and some of these pagan Gentiles all of a sudden are starting to believe. And look at this. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in the city. And he continued there for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Remember I told you Paul taught in Corinth for 18 months. There it is. But see, Paul didn't have the witness of Scripture like I have and like you have. When Paul rolls out there the first time in a Greek pagan culture, he built a church in Corinth. Corinth was so corrupt that you can read secular writings that when someone was truly evil and despicable, they said they had been Corinthianized. Paul says, that's where I want to put a church. We're going to put a church right there. That's the biggest. Paul didn't go to the upscale suburb where he could get a crowd that would be like him. He didn't go to the affluent area. He went into the gut. He went into the most evil, wicked, despicable part he could go, and he planted the stake of God right there, and he said, we're going to do it here. And he starts preaching the word, going from house to house, and people start getting converted. Well, all of a sudden, now they want to kill him, and he's scared. And he's like, God, did I miss the mark? Did I do something wrong? What's going on here? I'm terrified. God comes to him in vision, said, Paul, don't worry. You just do what you're supposed to. I'll take care of that. Modern day vernacular. I got your back, Paul. Drive on. And that's all Paul needs to hear. Paul says, I got it. And see, so today we have the witness of Scripture telling us, preach the word. You don't be fearful of what people say. Don't be concerned of what people are going to do. Be more concerned of what God's going to do to your tail if you don't preach the word. People are more concerned about people. Don't worry about people. Be worried about God. Fear God. Fearing God is the most healthy thing in your life because it will set you free. People will talk. People will run you down. People say things about you, attack you, write you anonymous letters. They do all kinds of stuff. Don't worry about people. Drive on. Teach the word of God. God will deal with that kind of nonsense. Paul said, I was in weakness, fear, much trembling, and my speech, my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. In other words, we wasn't running a seeker service. I was calling people sinners, depraved, wicked, corrupt, rotten. And guess what? There was a demonstration of spirit and power. And as a result of that, your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Folks, that's how God works. God will honor his word. God will honor his word. Folks, God is sovereign. He's in control. We get too caught up like the world does. See, the world wants to know what is popular, what is good, and the world takes a poll. And when they don't match up to the poll, what do? They change what they do to match up to what the people like. Well, what the people like today, they won't like in 2 days or a week or a month or a year. And you got to keep changing. The word of God stays consistent. The job of the pastor is to make it relevant, to make it applicable, and to make it clear. And then God, the Holy Spirit, takes that, moves on the heart of that person, transforms that life, and begins them down the pathway and expects them to do the same thing. It's how the Word of God works. Folks, I'm telling you, as hard as man's heart is and as sinful as man is, there is no way, it's impossible for me to convict somebody or convince somebody. I can't do that and have any lasting effects. I can convince people. I can sit and say, get out of the chair and get over there. And I can get them to move. And I say, get up and get over there. And they'll move. And I can do that for a while. And after a while, I say, look, I'm tired of doing this. I'm not doing this no more. But when God deals with somebody, he can move them, brother. He can move them. You know why? Because he can get something I can't get. I've seen God work in ways and in power that you wouldn't believe. Don't ever say God can't do something. Just this weekend I saw it. It was amazing. We went into a unit, an old 500-man unit in Jasper, Texas. And they had about a little over 200 inmates there that came out to the service. And they told us, the way this thing works, we got all these volunteers that come. And then they, after I finished preaching, those volunteers gather those men up in a group and they go through them individually with the gospel and speak to them the gospel. And so I'm doing that unit. The last event I'm doing is that day. And so the director told me, he said, listen, we don't have any volunteers. We pulled them out of there. You're going to be there with just you and the singer. And she's going to sing, and then you're going to preach. She's a singer out of Nashville, kind of entertainment type. She's a Christian. He said, she's going to sing. When she finishes singing, you preach to them. And he said, now listen, it's different than you usually do. He said, you're going to have to actually challenge them if they want to get saved. And if they do, just get them to line up, get their names, and give it to the chaplain, and the chaplain will follow up with them. Well, the chaplain's there, and everything's going good. And so she gets up and does her thing, and then I get up there and do my thing. And so I gave my testimony about how I came to faith in Christ, and then I started sharing with them. I said, listen, let me tell you what a Christian is. And I compared Christian to religion. And I told them, I said, look, the only way to be right with God is you got to be forgiven of your sins. You got to have imputed righteousness. And I explained that. I said, it's not about doing good deeds. It's not about works. And I just explained it to them. And they were all men. And I talked to them I said, you know why you're in a penitentiary? Because I said, you're scared to be a man. And I said, when you're scared to be a man, you let other people tell you what to do. And so you get it from other people tell you what to do, and you get in trouble, now you're in penitentiary. And I said, you got little children at home, and you ain't there to protect those little girls. But I said, guess what? I said, there's going to be a man take care of them girls for you when you're not there. That's how the world works. And I said, there's going to be someone there to take care of your boys, too. They're going to teach them how to sell dope. They're going to teach them how to do all kinds of criminal activity. You know why? Because daddy's sitting in a penitentiary and can't be there to intervene for them. I said, the only way for you to get right is for your heart to be changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I explained imputed righteousness and all that stuff. I said, by that definition, how many of you would say you're a Christian? And there was about less than half of them raised their hand. And I said, all right, the rest of you, how many of you, after what I've told you, would like to trust Christ or believe that Christ died for your sin? And it happened. Power of God hit, and those old tattooed-headed rascals started getting out of their chairs and getting down on the ground and started crying and started raising their hands. Over 150 of them raising their hands, wanting to trust Christ. I can't do that. You understand? There's no way. I was blown away by it. I was trying to get finished on time to get home. I wasn't planning on that, man. I'm like, oh, God, what do we do? I said, they told me to line them up and get their names. I said, and so I got the chaplain up there. I said, all right, line them up down the walkway here, and we're going to get their names. That's the only way we could do it. We didn't have enough people there to counsel them. He said, that chaplain was fired up, man. He was, whoo, look at this, man. He said, that's a 500-man unit. He had 150 of them saved in one day. He's like, whoa, look at this, man. He was all excited. Because his job is to try to turn those men around. And every one of them serving 5 years or less. And he said, man, that's my job, turn these jokers around. And he said, I'm well on my way. It was the coolest thing we got in the parking lot. And I was talking to woman that was with me, she said, man, I have never seen nothing like that of you. I said, no, that was pretty wild. I said, you don't see men that are that hard and that indifferent break like that. I said, that's the power of God. That is God swooping in and getting that heart. And that's what the Word of God will do, folks. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Dividing asunder of joints and spirit, and is a thought and knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's the Word of God. Folks, the power is in God's Word. And the only hope that we have is in God's Word. And when we diminish God's Word, you know what? You don't have hope, you don't have power. All you got is the words of man, and that is worthless and useless for anybody. You hear me? I'm serious. It's worthless and useless for anybody. Let's pray. Father God, we come before your throne, and we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your love for us, for the forgiveness of sin through Christ Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that we are not alone when it comes to ministry, that through the Word, your Holy Spirit works, and there is power, and there is freedom, and there is deliverance through the Word. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for your grace, your love. We thank you for all the blessings that we have of the Christian life, Lord, for you are truly good to us. And we praise your holy name for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.